The book of Genesis chapter 8. The book of Genesis chapter 8. Some of my greatest friends have been here to preach. Tony Suarez, he's a struggling evangelist. Y'all pray for him. I'm assuming Miles has been here at some point. Miles is a nice, clean-looking gentleman. I don't think he has a suit. I saw him this week, and he and Delana Rutherford is preaching my wife's women's conference this next week in Tennessee. Some of my dearest friends, and this church is my brand new friend, and I love you so much. Genesis chapter 8, starting with verse 15. If you'll stand for the reading of God's word, I won't hold you long. Verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you. Birds and cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful. What does it say? And be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar. Then Noah built an altar. Please make note of that. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings in and on the altar. And the Lord smelled. He did what? And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse this ground of man's sake, or for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. You can take your seats. I want to preach on the subject this morning, build an altar. Build an altar. You know, we've come through a season in church life, church culture, especially the Western church. And when I say the Western church, I'm basically talking about America and then some, where altars became considerably insignificant. It's unnecessary to have an altar call. It's unnecessary to have a place of meeting the Lord. It's unnecessary to put me in a place of awkwardness or discomfort in order for me to have God change my life. What's the purpose of an altar? And yet, we find in this biblical story, Noah building the first altar. He's instructed by the Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take everything or of everything in the ark. You know the story of Noah and the ark, that God was tired of sin on the earth. He can no longer look and say, oh man, it sounds incredible up here. You're excellent. Or woman. Thank you. He could no longer look upon the sin of the earth. And therefore, he made a decision. I'm going to destroy what I created. I am going to send a flood. Well, you can just about imagine Noah saying, "You're going to do what? I'm going to send a flood." Well, I don't even know what a flood is. Well, first of all, let's do it like this. I need you to build an ark. You want me to do a what? I need you to build an ark. And here's how I want you to do it. Because rain is coming. What's coming? Listen to me, Noah. Just trust me. I need you to build an ark. Here's how to do it. because rain is coming, which is water from the sky, which will develop a flood. And just trust me on this. You know that story. You know it from some Sunday school or devotion time. And Noah does exactly what God instructs him to do. And we have a boat, we have water, we have a flood. And then we know from this that a wind blows and the waters begin to subside. And here's where we are in our passage today. Now that you are settled and that the water has dried up or gone away, so to speak, and we're where we are, Noah, here's what I need you to do. I need you to move everything out of the ark, your wife, your sons' wives, and then I need you to take of every living thing, and I need you to move it off. And then the Bible says immediately Noah builds an altar. Well, if he didn't know what a boat was, if he didn't know what a flood was, if he didn't know what a rain was, how did he know what an altar was? How did he know in a moment of escape, if you will, that he knows in a moment, I'm going to build an altar? And the Bible says that God instructed him to take everything, of everything, I should say, and put it on the altar. And then the Bible says, God smelled. What is that? The Bible says he smelled a soothing, comforting, pleasant, adorable aroma. I think it's very important that we understand as the people of God that God has a sense of smell. He has the ability to capture an aroma that can only come from his people. This morning, I would probably say that this worship team has either rehearsed, practiced, or something this week. It don't just happen. Do you understand that? You understand that everything in tune and everybody singing in tune and everybody who's up here singing and leading us in worship. Do you understand that at some point in the week they built an altar? They built an altar to say, God, you've called us, you've delivered us, you've set us free. We come a long way in life and we have experienced who you are in terms of deliverance. Therefore, God, we stand before you with our giftings. We stand before you with our talents. We stand before you with anointing. And we say this, we are going to build an altar. And understanding this, that the only time you would ever build an altar is because you want to experience something or you want to express something. Noah realizes that he was not just delivered or made it through the flood. It wasn't about Noah making it and his family surviving. The reason he built an altar is because he realized he serves the God of the flood. It's not that I was delivered, it's that I know the God who created me. I know the God who puts life in me. I know the Lord who makes a way when there is no way. I know the Lord who created me in his image. I know the Lord who can bring miracles in my life. Therefore I build an altar before I do anything else. Before I say anything, before I pull out my business card, before I make a networking connection, before I do anything else, this morning, Lord, I give you this day my daily bread. I put before you a sacrifice of praise. Understand this, that today you walked in, it's just a normal Sunday. It's that day of the week where everybody, you know what, today's the day to go to church. Not just so that the pastors can see that we're there. No, I'm going to church to build something.
I'm going to church to create something. I'm going to church to be present in the Lord's presence. I'm going to Covington Church. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to get the babies fed. I'm going to get cleaned up. And I'm going to the house of God. Not for a good word. This isn't anything about a good word. This is about the opportunity to come into the house of the Lord and build something. To put before him, Lord, I made it through. I didn't just make it through. I flew through the week. I was successful. Lord, I made some money this week. Lord, I had an open door this week. Lord, I made a connection this week. Lord, I sold a house this week. And you come in here and you build an altar that says, thank you that I know you. Well, the word smell, that's a very interesting word. That's a very interesting thought. To think that the God of all flesh can smell what I do. We think about he sees everything. Of course he does. He's in all and of all and by all. But we would never think he smells what I do. You know, whenever the Bible says that Noah built an altar and God smelled a soothing aroma, that implies there's an option. Are you here? That implies if I'm not doing something that gets his attention, that's soothing and sweet and an attention gathering of him, then there must be the opposite option, that I bring to him something that he can't smell because it's stenchy. Come on, church. We ain't perfect people. As Paul says, we're always striving for perfection, right? But at the same time, everybody in the room struggles. We would be fooling ourselves to think that we don't all go through stuff and we don't all react to the stuff we go through. That's the key component of this altar. This is a beautiful altar. I'm sure you call it the altar. I wouldn't think you call this the steps, just in general. If pastor says this, y'all come on down here to the steps, that would be offensive to your spirit, because this is a sacred location in the room. This is not just come on down here to the carpeted steps and everybody look at him kind of funny, like you've been injected with pickle juice, and you go, what in the world is he talking about? Come to the steps. No, but whenever the man of God opens up the altar to an altar call, like y'all come this morning, which I loved, all of a sudden people in need, or people who have a hope, or people who have a desire, they make way to an altar that was built for a moment. Am I okay to get this far down? The value of this place. The value of this, not just the stage. The stage is the platform. But then there's the altar. There's a place where miracles happen. This is a place where God encounters take place. This is a place where worship can take place. And you get the attention of God. And he goes, man, he tells the angels, I smell something. He tells the hosts of heaven, I smell something coming up from Covington. It smells like revival. It smells like hunger. It smells like desire. It smells like worship. I came to preach to you today. I came to tell you, build an altar and watch him show up and say, I smell something really, really good to me. Then there's that thing where, see, God's he's doing one of two things. He's either this, let me get up here where you can see me. I got this suit on. God is, Sunday morning at the church Covington, something. Give me more. 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 Or he's going, And some of you want to go, well, is that really the Lord? Well, he sent the flood because he just couldn't take it no more. You ever thought about what worship is? If my wife walked in here right now, I'd tell all of y'all, hold the phone. Here she comes. 32 years, married to Judy Jacobs, the most woman of God I've ever met. I just, because I want to honor who God blessed me with, and I say, hold on, y'all. Come on in, babe. Sit over here with the pastors. And I take a moment just to express as a husband in love and a grateful husband and a humble husband, just give me just a moment to worship and adore. Hey, how good God's been to me. Why do I do that? Because worship is the word that simply means this: how worthy am I to you? What am I worth to you? Therefore, all of those amazing songs this morning, that one, lavish you, da-da-ba-do-do-do-do-do. I'm a musician. I don't remember lyric. I know the rhythm. And by the way, your bishop, I didn't realize he was the singer that he is. Yeah, go ahead and give him some. I didn't realize he was the singer. I looked at Pastor Chris and I said, I had no idea. You know, most people who sing on a head mic, it's usually obnoxious and off and weird and the microphone's frying in the speakers. He just like, yeah. I mean, he just like, wow, like, where's the record for him? Where's the prop? Where's the project? Where's the iTunes? Do you agree with that? Yeah. But she come in and I'm going to offer up recognition for how valuable she is as my gravy on my potatoes and my butter on my biscuit and the fruit in my fruit cup. And I'm going to take a minute and y'all going to wait on her. Well, that's just her. And all you husbands should be the same way. And by the way, wives, you should be the same way. Honor is, and I didn't come to do a marriage retreat, but if I do that with Judy, how much more to the one who sent his only begotten son to die on a cruel cross, to shed every drop of blood, to give his life that I might have life more eternal, that he would save my children and baptize them in the Holy Ghost and call them into ministry. How much more the one who promises me a mansion in heaven? How much more the one who says, I'm coming and I'm coming very soon. How much more must my worship be attracted or attractive to him, where I'm creating an aroma? Are you with me? I was praying one day and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, reveal value to me. And I heard the Lord say, well, change the word worship to worth-ship. And I thought, oh, wow. Wow, that's heaven's term. I just came to worth-ship you, Lord. I came to Covington. I came here to announce I'm here to worth-ship the Lord. Because my attitude and my heart posture, regardless of what goes on today, regardless of what happened yesterday, regardless of what the week's going to look like, I'm going to worship him as if tomorrow and the next day depends on my worship today and navigates through the week. And by the time I get to next Sunday, I can look back on the week and say, look what the Lord has done. Any good Pentecostal Spirit-filled people in the house today? He's worthy. And whenever I came in here today, I came in here, y'all pardon, I know this don't match. I couldn't find a black one. When I came in here today, I came in here as a guest. My wife and I have done this a gazillion times, where you go into a church, they don't know you. I brought one of them fans with me that y'all had a few Sundays ago with the pastor on it. I was going to stand here and do this and go, just go ahead and make sure that he's accepted me into the fold today. I have a fan with his face on it, just to break the ice a little bit. But we've done this so many times, and I understand. I'm a pastor. I get it. I understand. There's an adjustment. There's a moment where we go, okay, let's check him out. What in the world's he brought us in here for? What was he brought him in here for? He's just screaming. I'm here. I came in as a guest. Here's where I was going to say. And while the oil was flowing, see, the oil changes everything. The atmosphere and the heart posture of a room changes everything, where people who are not familiar with the oil all of a sudden go, oh, I like what I'm feeling. I like what's in the room. And I found myself over here in the corner forgetting I'm here as a guest, and I'm thinking, I'm at home today because I know that oil. I know that atmosphere. I know the Holy Ghost. Do y'all welcome me at home today? Let me just ask that question. It's okay for me to shout a little bit. It's okay for me to dance a little bit. It's okay for me to holler. Because if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I'd be messed up somewhere in a ditch or a jail somewhere. And I find myself asking the Lord, do you smell me? Do you smell what we're cooking down here? We're too close to heaven, church, not to be familiar with an altar versus a public table. Nothing wrong with public table. Nothing wrong with eating good food. I'm sure there's some people in here that cook me some collards. Some pinto beans with ham hock in it. And a plate of cornbread. What time's dinner? I'm in southern country, which I'm just an old North Carolina boy raised on pinto beans and cornbread, right? And there's nothing wrong with the tables of fellowship or tables of gathering, but nothing should ever take place of a family altar, of building an altar. I married my youngest 2 weeks ago, this past Thursday. Y'all don't tell the boy, but I really had a hard time. She was my baby. He's awesome. He's playing the bass this morning at my church. He's a great young man, businessman, owns his own business. I just said, get me something nice for Christmas, son. Just, I married her and Brother Eli. Of all names for my first son-in-law, his name is Elijah. My wife has sang Days of Elijah all over the world for 20 years. And the first son-in-law we get, his name is Elijah. I told the Lord, couldn't it be Jack? The Lord said, boy, hush. okay, I married them 2 weeks ago this past Thursday. We get to a point in the ceremony. First of all, she built the whole thing. My daughter, Erica, who's my business manager, she actually signs my check. She had built and created this beautiful ceremony. And she just said, here, Dad, this is what I want you to do. Well, I spent about a week going through all of the notes and all the vows and stuff that they had put together, and I get on way down. And she had put communion in the ceremony. Well, that's not anything very far different. That's just pretty common. But I didn't put it there. She put it there. She also said, I want Mom to sing "We're Standing on Holy Ground" to open the ceremony, because I want worship to move into the woods, because we was out in the country on a field. And she said, I want Mom to sing "Holy Ground," and then I want my sister to sing this, and we're going to do this, and then I want Holy Communion in the woods. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, well, that sure does make me proud that my baby girl would know how to do that. And then the Lord reminded me, son, when she was 2 years old, you began to teach her Holy Communion, and her sister. And we used to, Judy, I can't take all the credit for this because Judy's a lot more spiritual than I am, that she bought Bibles where she could teach the girls to read scripture before they read Scooby-Doo or Harry Potter, depending on what the school forces on them. Anybody here? And I won't chase that rabbit because I could be there for a minute, but anyway. Judy and I had trained the girls to recognize an altar of communion. This is not me hyping myself, but to just simply say, the altar of communion and the altar of sacrifice and the altar of worship is the most important thing in the family. Like, I do a lot of counseling. I'm a marriage and family counselor, and I do a lot of counseling. And most of the time, I'll have a mom and a dad, a mother and a father, a husband and wife come in and say, what is it about our children? We're struggling with Jimmy. We're struggling with Nancy. We're struggling with so-and-so and so-and-so. And I always challenge a family. What's the house altar look like? What you building? Are you building a TV program? Who's pacifying your kids while you watch your show upstairs? I ain't come to take you games, but I am going to tell you, we've got families that are broken right now because we've taken the altar out of the house and we're sending up an aroma to the Lord that he cannot connect with. I can say this because I'm a pastor. I tell my families all the time, if you want to know why your kids are behaving like the game they play, it's because they play the game they play more than they do anything else. And you don't know what's going on behind closed doors. You don't know what's popping up on the screen. You don't know what's coming down the line. You don't know who's saying what through the game. And you wonder why they're so unsociable in public. Because their relationship is with a game. If we don't put the altar back in the house will remain dysfunctional. I'm talking to you as a pastor. The Lord showed me this, son. He showed me this years ago. If you're going to raise these babies, you can't force church on them. And I thought, well, my mom and dad sure forced church on me. I remember my dad. My dad had a white belt and a black belt. Not karate. This was just belts he wore. And they had two lines of holes in them. Anybody ever? You know, I don't even know if you can still buy, but it's about 90 feet long. It's about long as this stage. And if me and my brother got to acting the fool about going to church, I could hear that thing popping out of the loops. Boy, get over here. If I say you're going to church, that's the way I was raised. Not abusive, but with real God discipline. There used to be a dent in my bedroom on the door frame. And he'd come in there, boom, 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 boom. What? I need you to help your mother today. Vacuum this floor. I say, Dad, I'm a guy. I don't care what you are. Anybody disciplined like that? Now we got a culture. We got a culture of children. They think they're the authority. I had one that come to my church and tell me, he was a little rebellious young man. He said, sir, I know you're the pastor, but I'm my own boss and I am the authority. And I looked at his mama. I said, this right here is your problem. This right here, you have allowed him to run your house, to run your roost, to run everything about your life, and then you wonder why he stays in trouble all the time. Y'all thought I just came to preach about good worship. I came to announce today that something's happening at Covington Church, and it's for the family, it's for the house, it's for the household of faith, it's for your children and your children's children and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. I believe household revival is coming to this city. I believe household revival is coming to this church. I believe household revival is coming to the earth. Somebody say amen in this house. Just respond one time. Go ahead. You don't need me to cheerlead you. Just respond one time at what the Lord's saying here. He ain't done with you. He ain't done with your kids. The rebellion on your child is simply the calling turned upside down wrong. That's what was Elijah's problem. When God got a hold of Elijah, it turned him around and he became a preacher of fire. You don't call your kids what they're acting like. You call your kids what you want them to be. Don't call him like your daddy. Don't call him like your mama. Call him prophet, priest, and king. Let that sit there for a minute. Well, he sure ain't acting like it. Well, that's probably because somebody's telling him something less than or her less than. I saw an arrest this week of a young Hispanic young man who had been bullied in school, elementary school, middle school, and he got to high school and he had been bullied so much he killed 5 people. And when he stood before the judge says, I'm going to give you 128 years. And the judge says this, what do you have to say about that, son? He says, I would do it all over again because they bullied me and stole my life from me. God have mercy. I watch that and I'm thinking, Lord, save him in prison and make him an evangelist. See, we condemn those who fail, but if it had not been for the, come on, y'all, if it had not been for the grace of God, where in the world would I be? Had it not been for the grace of God? The enemy's after our children, enemy's after our homes, enemy's after our marriages, and if we would build an altar and put the correct sacrifice on the altar, both at home and in the church, then we would see household salvation, household fire, household revival, household preachers called, household missionaries called, household apostles called. It's important. You come in here this morning, beautiful worship. Amazing worship. And I said to this, what I was going to say a while ago, I found myself standing over here all dressed up. And I wanted to take off running. I wanted to kick these nice shoes off and take off running across because the oil, we have taken the oil so for granted in the body of Christ. We think it's going to take a routine or some man-made up program, some new idea. You know what? I was raised in the church. I used to pull the chewing gum off the pew. Up under there. My mom played the piano, my dad was the choir director, and me and my baby brother would lay under the pew in diapers and pull on the bubble gum. Now, if you ain't raised in church, that's hard for you to imagine that, but I had to pull in the chewing gum ministry. And then I also had the untying of the shoe ministry, or tying a brother's shoes to the other brother's shoes beside him, because me and my brother crawling the pew from the front to the back and the back to the front. We just under there tying shoes. I was raised in the house of God. I'd rather be right here today than anywhere else. The best movie theater, the best house, the nicest house, the nicest facility. I'd rather be here than driving the nicest Bentley. Of course, I don't mind if the Lord wants to give me a Bentley. Let me throw that in there. My wife always says, God, I don't mind you giving me a Bentley. I'm going to drive it about 2 weeks, and then I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to build a church in India. That's Judy Jacobs. Now, I don't know that I could say I was going to do that. I'd probably drive that thing probably 5 years and then build a church. I'm kidding. The posture at the altar, the posture of the heart in the presence of God. The oil, listen. Don't miss it. Pastor even said this earlier. We have to be careful. Whew. Not to miss the oil that comes as a result of an altar. Noah didn't know what he was doing. He just recognized the God who created the heavens and the earth, the rain, the trees, even the flood. I know him. I know him. I know the God who spoke the worlds into the order. I know the God who said, let there be light, and the Holy Spirit is hovering over the dark. He's waiting on a voice from God to release, let there be any. And the Bible says, and there was. There was a move of God at the voice of God. You'll never hear the voice of God unless your heart is an altar for God. I wrote a song with Israel Houghton one time. God spoke to me at a stoplight, and then I presented it to Israel. I'm at a stoplight, and I hear the Lord say, ask me this question. What you gonna do today, Lord? What you gonna do today? A miracle, sign, or a wonder? What you gonna do today? And I thought, God, that's a... You're calling me to a place of expectation. You're calling me. My posture in my heart and my soul is to be expectant to what you're going to do today. You don't have to be in the church to have an altar. You can be at the stoplight and build an altar. I always like it, the young guy who thinks he's pumping louder music than I can next to me. He's like this. You know, up in Tennessee, they think they're something. They really do. They pull up beside you and they crank up. What's this? Country rap. Who ever thought of country rap? Right? Okay, I know you boot-wearing young men in the room. I know. I get it. I said, he turned that thing up. I rolled my windows down my Suburban. I said, son, watch this. These are the days of Elijah. I didn't turn it all the way up because I knew we done started something. He goes, there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. He couldn't play with me then, because whenever you start saying there ain't nobody like your God, everything else dims and disappears out of the way. Why? Because God smells what you cooking. Somebody say, he smells me. Then God promises this. I'm still in the scripture. Y'all okay? That pot roasting potatoes, I hang in there, I promise. Just bear with me here just a second. Bible says he builds an altar, sacrifice. Smells something. It's really nice. I smell something like worship. I smell adoration. I smell accolade. I smell somebody saying, worthy is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world. I smell something. And God says it like this. In the moment of his smelling, I will never. He's smelling. And then he says, I will never curse this earth again. He says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although man is evil in his heart. Understand this morning, friend, as one of my last points, and I still got an hour worth of points, so y'all just bear with me. That your worship has the ability to change the directive of God's heart. Huh? God curses the earth with the flood because he can't handle the sin. Noah builds an altar. It smells good to God. God don't have a conversation according to scripture. He just gives a directive because of worship. I will never do this again. Now listen to me, friend. Today, it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, who you did it with, and what you're going through. I don't care what you did last night. I don't care if you're living life in secret or if you're living life in public. Everybody always has another chance at the altar. And as the song says like this, there's no waste at the altar. Everything is made new. Everything is made fresh. My mom used to say, bring in the fresh bread of worship. She'd tell the church, bring in the fresh bread of worship. We can't use last week's stale bread. We got to have something new. There's a move of God coming to the region. I'm not talking about somebody else's thing. I'm not talking about your thing. I'm talking about a collective. A collective. For real though, move of God in this city. How you know that? You ain't ever even been here. When I turned the corner on an unfamiliar road, the Lord said, they've turned the corner, and now I'm going to lift the lid, and glory will approach. That's all you have to know. You don't have to put in a new formula. And I'm a man of order. I love everything he did earlier for all the special guests to make you feel like we're going to make spaghetti and you're the first in line. I love that family feeling. But you don't, the only thing you have to change and you don't even have to change that because your kids were coming to Amanaha Sheila Randa Bose. Your kids were coming to the altar one at a time. They've been taught and are being taught well. But we're entering a season where the Lord wants to see his altar again. And he wants the worship. He wants the worship to come up. He said there's a revival. He said there's kids coming tonight. What are y'all doing tonight? Who's the youth pastor? Is there a youth leader, youth pastor here? Where are you at? Come here, sir. Come on. You got a wife? She's in ministry. What's your name? Gene, Brother Gene. How long you been doing youth ministry?
I don't know. Like 2 years?
That's too long. Took you too long to tell me. Do y'all know Brother Gene?
Yes.
He's doing a great job with your kids. What are y'all going to be doing tonight?
We're going to Elevation Worship with a few of the youth students.
You're going to a worship service then?
Yes.
That's great value right there because you're taking them to an altar. It's funny that I just said there's no waste at the altar. And that's actually an elevation song.
That's right.
And you're taking the kids to elevation tonight.
That's right.
So turn around here. No. Turn toward me. Hold your hands out like I'm going to give you something. There you go. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the anointing on Gene's life and his wife, Lord, and what you're doing in their home, what you're doing in their marriage, what you're doing in their ministry. Tonight, Lord, I believe there's a catapult season coming on his life. Unusual access. How many youth would you say you have?
Registered, we have right around 50.
Okay, youth. So Father, I'm praying in the next year, he increases by 100 students. I need the church to agree with me. Just start. We're gonna start flowing here just a little bit. I'm okay. Father, in the name. Now, if you need to leave, I respect that, but I'm not dismissing you. That's going to be the pastor's responsibility. And since he's not preaching right now, he's watching who's leaving. Are you the wife?
Yes.
Awesome. What's your name?
Alyssa.
Alyssa, you're very anointed. You're a deep intercessor. And Lord, I thank you for the anointing on her life to call on the name of the Lord to build an altar. Y'all have children?
Yes, sir.
How many?
Two.
Two. You got another one?
No.
It usually comes from the mother. No. Right? I'm open. You're not praying for another child. Nothing like that. Okay. Just don't be surprised.
Oh.
Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit. I just bless this house today.
We receive it.
I bless this house today. And that's usually what the husband says. We receive it. Lord, I thank you. 100 students in the next 12 months. Increase it the more because this house will be led in a revival by the students. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Now, if you're in the room today and you've heard this message and you say, Pastor Jamie, I want this anointing and I want this flow on my life and in my house. It's very important that you say, I want to build an altar in this season.